If you can find a church Bible nearby you, it's page 400 in the church Bibles. We're going to be reading both Psalm 42, which I will do, and then 43, which Lucy will do. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men may say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Let's pray. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Scripture, for your word revealed to the world. Help us to see light and truth as we look at these words from the psalmist and understand how they apply to our life today. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. I wonder if anything like this is familiar to you. Now, what was it Lucy asked me to get from the shops? There was bacon and milk. What was the other thing? Oh, come on, it's right there on the tip of my tongue. Don't tell me I've forgotten. That would be so annoying to have to go back again without it. Phone. Forgot my phone. Come on, what was it? What was I doing when she asked me? Why didn't I write it down? Come on, rack your brains, it's coming. Lemons! Lemons. Milk, don't forget lemons. What was the other thing? And all that while parking my bike outside Budgeons with no expression on my face. Nobody could hear what I was saying to myself, but I was. There I was, speaking and listening to myself. Have you had a conversation, anything like that, recently? Now, of course, I think we all do it. We analyse conversations we've had, events we've been through, opportunities that are coming up. We mentally kick ourselves for forgetting what was meant to be on the shopping list. There's a constant dialogue going on inside us about 101 different things. That is normal. I know, admitting you talk to yourself isn't the done thing, but I want to reverse that trend. I want to do more talking to ourselves. And I want to do it because spiritually it is something that is hugely important. Perhaps it's the missing ingredient in much of our Christian discipleship. And it is right on the surface of Psalm 42 and 43 that we're looking at this morning. The Psalms, all 150 of them, combine truth about God with the expression of what it's like to experience God. In the Psalms, there are questions, anxieties, confusion, answers, truth, and facts. Some have called it the songbook of Israel, which it is. These were meant to be sung in praise and worship of God. Better, I think, is the prayer book of the people of God. In it are prayers of thanks and praise, intercession and anguish. The writers each cry out to God from the desert plains and the mountain tops, both physically and spiritually. And I don't know if you've thought about this regarding the book of Psalms. The rest of the Bible speaks to us. But the book of Psalms not only speaks to us, it speaks for us. We can say these Psalms. We're encouraged to pray them. And I wonder what you make of Psalm 42 and 3. There are word pictures painted in it that are very vivid, very pointed, and they resonate with people in ways that little other writing does. This is poetry. And thanks, Stuart, for reading it so clearly, and Lucy. Take the picture of thirst in the first of three sections. As the deer dazedly wanders around, needing water, knowing it must find a stream to slake its thirst, tongue hanging out, the psalmist's soul thirsts for God. And what he's describing is that dazed sense of knowing you need a closer walk with God to sense his goodness again, and yet you can't shake that dry, debilitated, demotivated, thirsty disjointedness about life that seems all-encompassing. The psalmist knows God is the source of his life, but he can't seem to drink from him. He thirsts for God, but asks, where can I go to meet with him? He is thirsty. Now, can you remember being thirsty, really thirsty? Maybe it was a long walk, hot weather, empty water bottle, and the prospect of a drink was a long way away. Few of us will have been as desperate as a deer in the desert, but longing for living water, life-giving, happiness-returning, relief from the desert place that we're in, with no closeness to God, is, I think, very common. Or take the picture of drowning in the second section, verses 6 to 11. In verse 7, the psalmist says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I ventured behind a small waterfall once, about 6 feet tall. It was quite exciting. It was very noisy. It was freezing cold. And I thought it'd be a fun thing to do to try to dive through the curtain of water. It was one of the most foolish things I have ever done. And there have been some. I knew it the moment I launched. My head hit the water and was pummeled straight down. And the rest of me soon followed. And I was about 6 feet down very, very quickly, being turned over and over in the turbulence of that waterfall. It felt like a never-ending cascade of water coming and coming. Waves of pressure from above disorientating me and causing a rising sense of panic as the limited amount of breath I had began to run out. Well, this psalmist feels like that in the face of the pressures being exerted on him. Only he hadn't chosen to dive in. The waves have just come. A sense of drowning and the need for air growing more and more desperate. Isn't that the picture of the Christian? Weighed down by tiredness, by illness, by guilt, by worry, by circumstance, by family, by money concerns. One wave seems to pass and allow the possibility of getting up for a breath, but then the next one hits. Thirsty, drowning, and helpless is there in the third section, Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. This guy's got nowhere else to turn. His cause has been rejected by the courts. He is the little man who's been ganged up on by the big guys, deceitful and wicked men who care nothing for the fact that his business has been dealt a death blow by their pricing policy, or adverse publicity has created a spin on his company. There's nothing he feels he can do about it. He is helpless. No human court will hear his case, let alone fight it. His only recourse is to God, and God seems so distant. Thirsty, drowning, helpless. What do those adjectives describe? Some have said that these two psalms are the special preserve of the very depressed person. And I want to acknowledge straight up that the serious condition, known as clinical depression, is something that must not be minimized. It may become one of the worst killers in the world, clinical depression. But on the spectrum from clinical depression over here to the mostly upbeat and only occasionally gloomy or down over here, there is a vast range. And all of us are on this spectrum somewhere. And this psalm, I think, represents these people. Those who are ordinary. And what is described here is a part of life in a valley. A valley that any normal person will need to walk through from time to time. And therefore, it's vital for all of us. Here is a follower of God dealing with downcastness. There's a sort of thing that if we are breathing, loving, caring, and relating to others, we will all have to face from time to time. Here is an aspect of the normal Christian life. So while this sermon is billed as depression, I actually want us to have it as an encouragement to live as a normal Christian. And the two psalms are linked together by the three times repeated refrain. It's there in 42 verse 5 and 11 and in 43 verse 5. Did you see it? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Three times he says that. So why two psalms? Why isn't it 42 all the way to the end? Well, I'm perplexed by that. But perhaps it's as simple as the lesson to be learned that sometimes it doesn't look like a good outcome is possible. Psalm 42 ends, and it's not a happy ending. The psalmist remains perplexed. His circumstances have not changed. He's still in pain. And the thirstiness and the sense of being tumbled by waves just keeps on coming. It's not until the next psalm in verses 3 and 4 that there is a gradual turn for the better. A new place that the psalmist is able to take himself in his mind. It's a prayer that points the downward cycle back up towards the surface again. Can you see it? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God. To God, my joy and my delight, I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. The refrain in 42 verse 5 and twice more that ends both psalms remains the same, however. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And it's the repetition of that phrase that I think holds the clue for understanding these two poems. The path to water, the way out of the riptide, the path to the place of safety is through the psalmist preaching to himself. There are questions in there. Why am I downcast? Why so disturbed? And there is instruction. Put your hope in God. And there is fact. God is my God and my Saviour. Now that is preaching. That is counselling. That is self-talk. It's not that, come on, snap out of it, pull your socks up. No. This is a step-by-step, determined approach to the circumstances that he's facing and the emotional state he's in. And it is the lesson we need to learn from this psalm, I think. Talk to yourself. Examine what's going on in yourself and hold your feelings up to the light of the truth. Measure them against the facts that you know to be true. Tell yourself the action to take based on those facts. Now, we can take heart that the psalmist needs to do it more than once. His circumstances don't change noticeably as he talks to himself. In fact, they seem to be still spiraling downwards through most of 42 and 43. There is wistful longing in the first part. Not only are his circumstances tough, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. This guy, it's not a girly thing. He bursts into tears at the slightest thing. He's in tears in the middle of the night. I don't know if you've been in that place where you've been so stressed that you can clonk your head on a kitchen cupboard and it'll just result in cascades of tears. The psalmist is there. He's in that place, day and night. And that is compounded by cynics and observers saying to him all day long, where's your God? And we've got to acknowledge the pain of that unavoidable circumstance made acutely worse by scoffers. No doubt real people insinuating that the faith in God that you've in the past held out to them seems to be doing you precisely no good at the moment. Come on, they're saying. Perhaps even a voice inside you is whispering. Face the fact, you are alone in the universe. You're just an atom, a selfish bunch of genes with no meaning beyond them. Of course, it feels like God doesn't care because God doesn't exist. You've been sold a lie, and what you really need to do is stop hoping in a fiction and come and join the realists out here. Now, the external pressures of human life can be very debilitating, and past memories of better times can only serve to intensify the tears, heighten the doubts, and grow the regrets. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with a multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy among the festive throng. Something very significant happens when we gather. I don't know how many hundreds of times you can say you've been to church with other Christians. You don't just go to have your minds filled. You go because God is here. And he is dealing with you. And you are praising and worshipping him. And things are changing. And he can remember that experience, but he can't seem to grasp it at the moment. Great uplifting singing, piercing, penetrating, life-giving preaching, they all grow you as a believer. And you know that you have experienced those sorts of times in the past. So why not now? Why does God seem so distant? Why does getting together with other Christians seem such a drag? Why is it so dry? I've got this thirst that won't go away and I can't seem to find a drink. What does he do? He preaches to himself. Chapman, I want a word with you. I've been listening to you for too long. Now you listen to me, soul. We need to do some work here. Why are you downcast? Where is this disturbance coming from? And maybe there's work to do, thinking very hard about the circumstance, the unconfessed guilt, the persistent sin, the relational issue that needs addressing. Why? He's prepared to ask the question. And the implied answer behind the question is, has God changed? Has he resigned as ruler of the universe? Has he been dethroned and given up control? And the answer is no, of course not. Martin Luther used to have down days, down weeks even, and his lovely wife Catherine, after several weeks where he had said very little, and it had been glum monosyllables for the whole time. He came down to breakfast looking long in the face again. And his wife Catherine eventually said to him, "Martin, has God died?" At which point he had to recognise the truth of what he believed, that God was still sovereign. And he had not died. And he was still ruling and reigning. The hardship of being away from home, thirsty as anything, mocked by many, is very real. The feelings we have about those things will roller coaster, but the facts about God have not changed, and we need to tell ourselves those things. The psalmist and we need to take ourselves in hand and take our dry emotions to the truths that we know about God and to the experience we have already had of God. Not pulling our socks up, but going back to what God has revealed about his great faithfulness and determining to act on it by first telling God that we will trust him. Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him. It's not nostalgia. If only I could feel like I did as a young Christian. If only we could have that conference experience again. No, this is a reminder that those experiences were real. God has not changed. My circumstances may have, but God hasn't. So put your hope in God, he tells himself. When thirsty for God, preach to yourself. When drowning, preach to yourself. And keep doing it. The psalmist is still downcast, verse 6. The problems have not gone away. Our convictions about God do not remove the pressures we face. That's perhaps a lesson we need to learn again and again. The convictions we have about God do not remove the pressures. It seems God is prepared to allow the pressure to increase, that our convictions will be strengthened through the adversity. No longer a parched deer, but now we've got a small boat on mighty waves. Your waves and breakers have swept over me. Do you understand about ballast? Are you a sailing person? If you are to stay upright, you need some weight in your keel. You need some ballast in your hull. A paper boat, I was going to make one and hold it up, but I forgot. Put that on a stream and it takes the tiniest bump to tip it over. But a ship with a lead keel or a barge with a cargo of bricks will take the waves with a steady, gentle, rolling motion. And the waves will crash on top of it. It might even be disappearing to sight, but the water will eventually wash off and it'll carry on its steady pace because of ballast. And the psalmist here is saying, have ballast in your Christian life. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He's echoing the experience of the Israelites in the desert, who knew a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night from God to guide them. They knew God was with them as they were led out of slavery to freedom. This is the weight of truth the psalmist feels and reminds himself of. And yet, verse 9, the waves still come. He does feel forgotten by God. People are dying. That's why he's mourning. And the enemies still have the upper hand and gloat. It physically hurts sometimes to be this low. Verse 10, my bones suffer. And people are still saying to me, where is your God? And the waves crash and the circumstances don't change. They haven't removed the pressures, but he can still pray. Faith is dealing with our feelings. It's saying, yes, I know God is still in charge. These, after all, what does he say? Are your breakers? Did you see that? There's an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. These waves are not coming from outside of God, outside of his control. They are your waves and your breakers crashing over me. I know you're still in charge. I know God sees my problems and hurts and pains. He is protecting, providing, and pardoning me. He lives in me by his spirit. That's what I need to say to myself. And I can stop the what ifs flying through my mind then. What if I don't get a job? What if this is an untreatable illness? What if I never get a decent night's sleep again? What if my spouse never changes? Well, the ballast, verse 8, is that I will still praise you because I can always bring a prayer to the God of my life. I can pour out my heart to him any time. God is my rock, even though I can't seem to feel his love at the moment. I'm going to hold on and say to my heart, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. He's greater than my crisis and my circumstances. His love and mercy will not let me go. So self, put your hope in God, and you will yet praise him. Preach to yourself when you're drowning. Now the poem turns in Psalm 43. The pressure is still there. The external situations haven't changed. Deceitful and wicked men still have him trussed up, and he still feels far off from God. But verse 2, you, God, are my stronghold. I don't feel it, but I know it to be true, so I'm going to act on what I know. That is faith. And real faith leads to praying even when you don't feel like it. The very action of turning to God, precisely when you can't see a way out of the vice that your head is in, or the misery your family is in, is faith. Active trust in those circumstances is the faith that God is refining in us. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. My joy and delight will be to be there praising you, O God, my God. I don't feel like it now, but I will praise you again. I will honor you and acknowledge you in all circumstances. Now, can you hear that? That is the normal Christian life. We are not yet home. We are strangers passing through and must not expect home comforts here. But we can be praying prayers like this. Send forth your light and truth. May I, with my Bible open, see again your hand in the world and your sovereign goodness in guiding me home. May your word direct me in my relationship with you again. Guide me through this, please, God. Then I'll get to be at the altar of my God. The temple, the place where you dwell. And of course, for us living this side of Jesus, the temple is Jesus. He will become more real to us. He will be our joy and our delight. We will know his provision and protection. We'll know him as our great Savior and God. So preach to God when you are, preach to yourself when you are helpless as well. I don't know if you spotted, there is no new revelation given to solve the psalmist's problems in this psalm. He simply reaches back into what he already knows. And he wields the truth like a sword to cut a way through. In his hand is the sword of truth that God is, that he will never leave him, that he can love him no more than he already does, that he will never love you less. Isn't it amazing that this great God of heaven has stooped down into his world and given us real meaning and living hope? Do you know about the evil Trinity? The world, the flesh, and the devil. We know about the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Do you know about the Christian Trinity? Faith, love, and hope. Faith and love are good things, but without hope, they're not complete. And he says, hope in God. The psalmist is a normal, healthy believer. We, like him, are far from home and we have no fast track to bypass or get round the power and presence of evil in the world. There is, though, a God who looks after the world and who governs it. He is on the throne and is returning as judge one day. There will always be unresolved questions, perplexity as to why God has permitted certain things to happen. The question is whether the problems of life will drive us away from God or to him. And these two psalms are a reminder to go towards him. Be refined by this. There'll be many of you who are way further down this track than I am, who have suffered far more. And I'm encouraged by you, as you are sustained, as you press on, as you trust and hope in God as your faith is refined in a way that mine hasn't been yet. God does vindicate those who trust in him. As we run to him, our rescuer and Lord, we prove that he is real, and we do that as we keep preaching this sermon of hope to our hearts. Now, a very last thought. Some of you may be thinking, or you may be thinking that others may be thinking, can you really be sure that this isn't just self-delusion? This is not just positive talk, a projection of our anxieties onto a whim that can't actually help at all. And the answer is yes. Yes, I can. There was a man who lived like this to the limit. He lived a life of amazing perfection, and yet he was deeply opposed. The wickedness of the unbelieving world finally rallied to kill him. He knew what it was to be forsaken. He was a man of sorrows. He knew what it was to be rejected as he hung on that cross. There, Jesus was bearing your sins and mine, making it possible for us to be justly and freely forgiven. For he suffered there for us. And he finished his work of atonement. He committed his spirit to his Father, confident that he would raise again. And he was raised on the third day. That is a fact in history that is researchable. And you can be confident of. And he was then exalted to reign in power forever and ever. Psalm 42 and 3 are true because in history God has done this amazing work. He has rescued and revealed that rescue to us. So whatever we go through, God knows what it is like to suffer more than we ever will. He's tasted some of his own medicine. He will never leave us or forsake us. So in the pressures of life, whether you're in the midst of them now or they're just around the corner, run to him. God may allow testing times to come on us, and we will get to the end of our tether, but God may be letting us get there, because when we get there, we find that God is there. He is faithful. And he's faithful in our experience in a way that we can't know without having been there. And to go there, unpleasant as it sounds, will be a real blessing to us. Put your hope in God. He is your Saviour and Lord. And tell yourself that again and again and again. Well, they're great psalms. I know Stu uses them in conversations with people who are depressed. But I think there are psalms for us in the normal Christian life, and I pray that we'll go back to them and we'll find the experience the psalmist puts on these pages very real, and his practice of preaching to himself a great encouragement. Now, I'm going to leave it for a moment. I'll pray. We've got time for a question or two. And then we've got a response to make, a meal to share to remind us of the truths about the hope in God that we have. So as you take the bread and wine, let these be an opportunity to preach to yourself. A moment of quiet. Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. In the midst of the pressures that many will be facing right now, and for others will be just around the corner, please equip us to cry out to you for light and truth from your word, by your spirit, with confidence that you are in heaven and reigning and ruling. Please refine our faith, and may we be those who can talk to ourselves and not just listen. Please help us to be speaking these truths into our hearts and minds this week, for your glory's sake. Amen. I wonder if there's things by way of comment or question that it'd be good to add to the pot. I find these really helpful. They're very good. If you're able to put your hand up, and we'll get the mic to you for those who listen later. They expand what we've done, I think, each morning. Flo.
When you were introducing and you were talking about the extremes of experience between rarely depressed and clinically depressed, you seemed to be suggesting that the psalm applied to a range of people having knocked off those two extremes. But doesn't God's word apply to everybody all the time?
It does, certainly. Okay.
What does it have to say to people who are in the illness depression spectrum?
I think it speaks in a similar way, but I'm acknowledging my limited medical knowledge and acknowledging that there is a depression that is clinical, by which I mean can be addressed medically in a way that we mustn't ignore and think that God's word is the only thing. Can I ask the mic to go to Stuart and he can help me out here?
Sadly, some people find that they're so depressed that they can't think straight and they can't reason straight and they can't think to themselves. And so the application of preaching to yourself, therefore, doesn't really make sense because their thinking is so kind of deranged by their depression. So, yes, of course it applies to them, but unfortunately they're so sick that they can't then hear that, which is I think there are other instances in Scripture. I think in James, for example, where the person is sick, I think that's a spiritual sickness because they can't pray. And if you can't pray, it's almost... And this guy is praying here. And therefore, the encouragement is call for others to pray for you. And so I think there are things that we can do as Christians with people in that situation. But that ability to reason is some one thing to be able to pray for, they get to that state. It's a helplessness... is a complete helplessness. Here there is some, at least, ability to keep on trusting, keep on hoping, keep on reasoning. But I think there is a stage below that.
And what is the local church for but a display of God's glory in the way that we care for one another? And we acknowledge that there are people who will be, perhaps, unable to speak to themselves in this kind of way, and we can be alongside them. And if we are able to demonstrate that kind of love, then we'll be very distinct from the world around us. I certainly think that. Caroline.
I wonder if I can answer that question from a more personal perspective as well. As somebody who does suffer with clinical depression, I can say absolutely categorically that even in the worst times, I know that I can still trust God. So even in the times where I haven't necessarily been able to pray that well for myself or even to be reminding myself of the truth by reading the Bible as often as I should, I know, I can say now, having gone through some of those times and maybe yet some of them still to come, I know that I can trust God even when it is really hard. And the other thing I would say is, as Tim said, if you know somebody in that situation, the most important thing you can do is love them. So if that's what you're doing, please keep doing it.
Carolyn.
I sort of wanted to echo that and say that's really encouraging, thanks. And just the idea of that internal dialogue, I think, is really helpful to all of us, people who become depressed, but just all of us, general human beings, because actually many of us start to notice that the internal dialogue we have is actually not true. We're lying to ourselves or accepting lies about ourselves all the time. And in the Bible it says, the truth will set you free. And so in the same way, I think lies tend to bind us and take us prisoner. And I think sometimes just identifying the lies that you're telling yourself or the anxious thoughts that are there all the time, and then being able to challenge them a little bit, that for me, I suppose that's not even, I wouldn't necessarily call it preaching to myself, although I think that's true. It's about sort of starting to modify those things in the light of God's truth. That's what I think protects me from depression at times, but also stops me following a lie and helps me in my spiritual life.
Brilliant. I'm keen for us in home groups to do more of the practical application of how to have that kind of modification of thinking. And perhaps we could share times where we have got into a cycle of wrong thinking and a thought God has given us or a friend has interjected, and we've been able to apply it to just to spin us out of that downward cycle into somewhere else. So those practical ways of letting the truth speak into our lives would be great to talk about in home groups on Wednesday. Thank you.